You know, a couple weeks ago we had, it was an icy night on a Wednesday night, and there was a lot of questions as to whether we should have one or not. And this was in the office, and for me, I drive in pretty much anything because it's fun, and you never know what's going to happen, and if something happens where you spin out, it's pretty cool anyway, so I just look at it that way. But I know not everybody has that same thought process as I do. But a couple weeks ago, it was really cool that several people had called and said, are we having one, are we not? And at 5 o'clock, we said we're going to decide at 5 because it was up in the air. You know, weather's unpredictable, right? So one of the families, and I'm not even sure what family it was, but Rebecca called the family and said, hey, or they called and said, what are we doing? And said, we are having Awana. And I could hear from a few feet away, I was on the other side, if you know the office, I was on the other side of the kind of wall there, half wall. And I could hear the kids in the background as they heard screaming, yeah, Awana's on, that's exciting. And they were thrilled. And that's should be how it is every Wednesday night. And so I'm excited for that. Here's why we do it. We want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those in the community, our friends around here, and just continue to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ through that with children, all the way up through adults as well. The teens have Wednesday night planned as well, and we're excited for all that they're doing. And here's one of the reasons why is because I look at our homes in our just in our world, and we have a lot of dysfunctional homes, a lot of difficult homes, a lot of homes with just heartache and struggle. And so one of the things this year that I'm trying to work at within our church and community is to reach out and to help families to grow. So that maybe in homes, you wouldn't put yourself as dysfunctional, but you'd say, you know what, I can improve. At the very least, I think we could all improve, yes? Okay, half of you, a third of you believe that, and the other two-thirds are asleep or not sure whether they should answer that or not. I would say you'd all agree with me eventually and say, yes, we can all improve. And so what we want to do, in your bulletin you can see, and this is just by way of announcement, we are providing or wanting to do, starting February the 15th, that Sunday, we're going to do a series, and it's really throughout the month of February into March, a series called In Rhythm, where what we're doing is building families that live in rhythm. That's what we want to do, is help to encourage and lead families to grow in rhythm with one another. You say, well, you know, you look at your family, or maybe you know of other families that you're just kind of not on the same page. Well, we want to help to bring you onto the same page through the series. Now, we're not leaving the story. This is all tucked into the story. And all I'm doing is taking the next several chapters and applying them to the family and how we can function better as a family. And what I also want to do is on March the 1st, save the date for March the 1st at 6 o'clock p.m. We're still working on the final details for a special night, family or a special night all together. And this Tuesday night, we have an elders meeting. We're going to finish all our dialogue on some of these things and put the final pieces together for this month so that we can move forward and have an exciting plan for how we can help to build families together so that we can live more in rhythm. You won't want to miss a single message, and you won't want to miss certainly March the 1st. We're having a guest speaker come in. We're having a magician come in, and I'm telling you what, it's going to be awesome. And so save that date, March the 1st. So we do a lot of things to just try to help us to grow. That's our goal. That's what we do, and we want to reach community as we do that. I'm not going to continue to announce this throughout the year, but I'm making some shifts, and the elders and I, we're making some shifts as to how we are doing some of the things and doing some working on delegating some things. And throughout this year, I'm going to have Asa preach more often. And not because I don't want to preach. You know I love to preach. So it's not that. It's that I believe that we need to hear different people sharing God's word. And so he's going to preach. We're working on 6 times this year is what we're looking at right now. And before it'd be about 2 or 3 times. And I believe it's good for him, good for all of us, good for me, all together to have different people speak. We're also looking to have more missionaries come in to be able to speak and share God's word as well, just to try to provide different voices to be able to help us all to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ instead of it just being me. That doesn't mean that I get vacation weeks. What I'm spending a lot of time doing is I'm doing a lot of counseling and discipleship right now, so I'm putting a lot of time into that. and also trying to take care of a lot of family things that are going on as well. And so that's where we are. I'm letting you know that because Ace is preaching today, and then he'll preach in several weeks. So we're working at doing that. So I'm excited to have Asa. Does a great job with the teens and great job with the adults as well. So Asa, you come share God's word, and we'll be in the story in the next chapter.
I'd like to have some of the teens come up. We went to snow camp, winter meltdown they call it, last week. That's why most of the teenage folks were not here. So I asked them if they wanted to come up and share something God did in their lives, a fun experience, an embarrassing experience, whatever. So teens, if you want to come up, come on up, and we'll do the microphone thing and take about 30 seconds. Just I want you guys to have this is not all the teens we took. I don't even know. An amount of teens. I forget how many. Four? That's okay. That's fine. That's all right. That's fine. We'll start with Bobby, and then just kind of go down the row here. I want you to hear what's going on in the youth ministry. And by the way, if there's any of you who are like, should I go? Should I not go? Should I go? Like, you're definitely welcome to come up. Just come on up. About 30 seconds-ish to hear what's going on, what their experience was like at the camp. So without any further ado, say your name too, by the way, in case people don't know you.
I'm Bobby, and my personal experience at the Winter Meltdown was we had a great time with all their activities, and everyone there was just so friendly. Like, we were playing dodgeball, but we didn't think about signing up to play for a team, but then we ended up getting on a team with the main singers for the entire band there at the place, and it was just a great time because everyone was so friendly, and we made some new friends, and we played a lot of stuff like paintball and zip lining, and like we would play poker and just have a lot of fun there. Skittle poker. Yep, skittle poker. Skittle poker. We play with Skittles. No problem. Ben.
Hi, I'm Ben. As Bobby said, a lot of them were really friendly, and a lot of the activities were a lot of fun, like zip lining. It was really fun walking up. Yeah, yeah. And it was great view, and it was as we were walking up, it was all ice and like mushy snow, so you know some people would fall on, and it was, yeah, a lot of them would fall, so it was interesting. And getting up there, and it was just a great view, and as we were going down, it was quite interesting, scary. So yeah.
All right, so I'm Angela, and if I'm talking for a while, you can thank my dad for that. So what I got from the message was the speaker said, God isn't here to make bad people good. He is here to make the dead people alive. And what I took from that was that, like, a lot of people have the expectation that when you become a Christian, it makes you some perfect person and that you get everything perfect in your life and you do everything right. And really, that's not it. You honestly begin to live once you become a Christian. And becoming a Christian gives you life. It doesn't make you any better. Just, you know. So, yeah, that's what I took from that. Okay.
Hi, I'm Anna. And what I learned is at the end of, like, on the last day, the last message, we sang This Little Light of Mine. And, well, God is the light in our lives, and we need to let him shine.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. Yeah, the theme for the... Oh, Maya and Ben, you guys can come on up. The theme for the weekend was lighted up, and so it was all about how God created us good and then in his image, and then we put the lights out. We lived in darkness and sin, and how Jesus is the light of the world and shed his light on us, and then we could spread this little gospel light of mine. So it was a good time. So I have Ben, where did you go, Ben? All right, come on back up. So we're going to actually do something a little bit different this time around. With one of the missionaries in the Bible, his name is Paul. He was talking to a young pastor, probably about my age, to give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And so I want to be able to have a chance to do that. So we're going to have two of our guys from the youth ministry, Ben and Jeremiah, read the portion that I'll be preaching from today. So pay attention and just give honor to God's word.
He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed in the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's orders was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of the men. The hair of their heads was not singed, so their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of the fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yield upon their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is laid in ruin, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Daniel chapter 3. At this point in the story, Israel is gone. It's done, pretty much, from the nation, the homeland where it was. And the southern part of the kingdom called Judah, they were taken eventually into exile as well. And among those taken was a young noble named Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their new Babylonian names. And they have all these different experiences. They have so many, you read the book of Daniel, it's not that long, you read it, and you're just like, these are some pretty bizarre circumstances. And so we come kind of early in the book, and we come to this situation. But before we get started, I want you to think in your mind, you are going to provide your own illustration for how to apply this sermon. So I want you to think in your mind of something significant that you've either done or a significant talent that you have. And I'm kind of asking you kind of right off the cuff here to think about that. When you think about something significant about you or something that you would consider noteworthy that you've done at any point in your life, and ask yourself this question, was I or was I not recognized? Did I receive any appreciation, accolades, or whatever? So as you're thinking about it, it's really important that you think about something, have something in your mind. I'll share with you mine, my what I would put in this blank. My second job, I work at a place called American Auto Wire. I know very little about cars. I am the complement to Pastor Bill's understanding of cars. I am the opposite in the understanding of cars. However, I work for a manufacturer of car parts. For the past, 4.5 years, I functioned as a purchasing agent. I bought the wire, I bought the little doodads and connectors and everything that goes in to make all the wiring to make your cars go. And at the beginning, I got the accolades. I got the attaboy. I had no training in purchasing. I just kind of took a shot at it. They took a shot on me, and it worked. At the beginning, I was satisfied. I was happy. And over time, I feel like my abilities actually, I kind of grew into the role. I did it better. I think I did a good job. Saved the company oodles of cash. But the amount of appreciation went down. They would still say, "Hey, you're doing a good job," but the accolades weren't there as they were at the beginning. And I felt myself get disappointed. So again, I'm asking yourself, what have you done? What talents do you have? And did you or did you not receive the accolades that you thought you deserved? And then 3 weeks ago, I shifted over to a new position. They actually created a position for me, which I felt honored. I felt appreciated. They acknowledged certain strengths that I have for the company, and they actually created a position. It's I'm called the bomb. It's funny. Bill of materials. So basically, there's a recipe that makes all of our wiring harnesses. It's a recipe. This much wire, this many parts, put them in the pot, and out comes a wiring harness for your car. And so there's these recipes that I have to fix, and they want me to write the book. There's no description for my job. Really? And they said, "You're going to make the description. You're going to write it, and you're going to standardize everything and help us become more effective," and da-da-da-da. Once again, I felt appreciated. I got the attaboy. I felt satisfied. I got to thinking, okay, what does this say about me? Upon evaluation, upon reflection, I'm satisfied when things go good and I get the praise that I think I deserve, and I'm disappointed when I don't. And then when I get the accolades again, I'm satisfied again. So am I being honest when I sung that first song, "Jesus is more than enough"? No, I'm not. Not if I'm really going to evaluate my heart. You are more than enough. Well, kind of. You're enough. I know you're enough, but I also want this. But you're still enough. But when I don't get the appreciation, then you're kind of not enough because I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at the fact that I'm not being praised. So really, you're not enough? But you would never hear me say that. But that's what I'm saying. And maybe, just tossing it out there, I'm going to try to cast a very broad net. So maybe you're out there and you're thinking, I really don't care about recognition. I really never have. I'm more of a behind-the-scenes person. If I asked you if you were a humble person, you'd say, oh, well, you know, I guess. You know, you would try to say it humbly. But then if I challenged your humility, if you think you're a humble person, and maybe you are to some degree, if I challenged you, would you feel the need to defend your humility? Or would your humility simply be another accomplishment that you want to be recognized for, in however ironic that would be? I'm humble. Don't challenge my humility. It's the tragic irony. Or again, maybe the Holy Spirit is doing some awesome things in your heart, and he really is causing you and convicting you and transforming you to be more and more humble. So hopefully I've cast the net broad enough so that those of us who are just flagrantly full of ourselves, as I kind of find myself, those who are sort of struggling through it, but then the humility becomes itself something I'm prideful about, or you know, the Holy Spirit's working on you, and I know the spectrum is so big, and any of us at any moment of any day could be anywhere on that spectrum. Oh, goodness, we're a mess. See, I think you and I have a lot in common with the antagonist in the story, the historical account of Daniel. The antagonist, the bad guy, the villain. Oftentimes we read through, if you've read through the book of Daniel, you want to emulate the protagonists, the main characters, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. You know, you want to imitate these guys, and that's true, we should want to do that. But I want to take maybe a different vantage point from what the Holy Spirit put on my heart. Well, how are we like the antagonist, the bad guy, the villain? There's several bad guys or antagonists in the account of Daniel. Usually it's the foreign kings that took Judah into exile. They're like the bad guys. Well, the first one is a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Say that 20 times fast. Unfortunate guy. Must have been hard in school writing his name. But I think we're a lot like him. Really just two little things in your bulletin for notes, not a whole lot. Your native heartbeat matches Nebuchadnezzar's. And that's how you can spell it, Nebuchadnezzar. Your native heartbeat, my native heartbeat matches Nebuchadnezzar's. When I say native, I mean natural. So apart from Jesus, apart from anything God might be doing in your heart through his Holy Spirit, apart from that, apart from everything that God is doing, your heartbeat matches Nebuchadnezzar's. You heard the scripture read. There's really the only difference between you and him is situation. I mean, he was the most powerful man in the known world at that point. He had virtually unlimited resources. He was raised in a pagan culture, really didn't have much exposure to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. So the only difference between you and him is circumstance, in a sense. If I had that kind of power, if I was born in that time, in that cultural scenario, with that amount of resources, with that many military victories under my belt, I'd probably make a 90-foot-tall statue to myself, too. Yeah, 60 cubits, 90 feet. I don't know, what's the ceiling? 12 feet? I'm 6 foot. So 9 of these rooms put on top of each other. This is one heck of an idol. It's impressive. It's huge. I'd probably do the same thing. And I want to draw out a few things. First, I want to get to the heartbeat. What do I mean by heartbeat? In verse 4 and 5 of Daniel chapter 3, I'm just going to take a few highlights here. herald proclaimed, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. When you hear the sound of all the music, fall down and worship the image." At what other point in the Bible do you hear of all the tribes, tongues, and nations gathering? It's in the book of Revelation, when every tribe, tongue, and nation is gathered around the end of time, around the throne of Jesus Christ, giving him the accolades, the worship. Nebuchadnezzar is stepping on some pretty big toes here. I want every tribe, every tongue, every nation to worship me. See, regardless of your resources and situation, the heartbeat's the same. What is that heartbeat? Let me define it for you. We want to be worshipped like a god. We might not say that. Come on, of course we wouldn't say that. But the prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" I want to be worshipped like a god. Not good. I'm stepping on some mighty large toes. But that's the heartbeat. The worship that only God is due, I crave. How do I know? Look at my response to being either praised or ignored at my other job. It's just that my situation's different. That's the only difference. But then how does it manifest itself? Back up in verse 1, what did he do? He built the image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, set it up. I think we build statues to bring attention to ourselves. They're not 90 feet tall golden images. First one that came to my mind was social media. I measure my worth by how many followers I have on Twitter, friends I have on Facebook, subscribers I have on YouTube, views I have on Pinterest, Instagram, Snapchat, Vine, whatever, fill in the blank. There's probably 30 more I'm not even aware of yet. But that's how I measure how many times did my post get retweeted. Facebook status. I woke up. 5 minutes later, Facebook status. I had breakfast. Oh no, after breakfast, I use the bathroom. I really don't care. Do you really think you're that important? Apparently. Now that's somewhat facetious, but you know, or the advent of this awful thing called the selfie. Oh, this monstrous, you know, they, and then or it's like in the mirror, like the big poochy lips. Okay, whoa, we're obsessed with ourselves. Holy cow. And it's kind of funny, but at the same time, why do we do that? What's the heartbeat that is underneath that? It's the same heartbeat that was underneath Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Or professions. Let's hit career statuses and accomplishments. We want to be the salesman who lands a huge sale, the chef that tackles the giant event, the mechanic that figures out the highly complex project. We want to be the teacher with the best grades in the district, the pastor having the biggest church in the area. We want to be the coach with the best team in the league. We want to be the doctor who solves the horrendous problem, or we want to be the superstar who makes it to the Super Bowl, et cetera, et cetera. We want to be recognized. We want to be all that. What's the late 90s? All that in a bag of chips? I heard a pastor say that recently. I'm like, yeah, that was a saying at one point in time. All that in a bag of chips. I want to be it. I want the attaboy or attagirl. I want that. How about noteworthy projects? Maybe you're like a worker, you absolutely hate your job and you only do it because you have to. And you have other things. Maybe you put the addition on and it looks fly. It looks really good. Or you know, you're involved in some sort of competition with your hobby. I used to play paintball and did tournament paintball, and yeah, I won some tournaments. I felt good about it. I want people to recognize me. What else? Art pieces. You compose music on the side or do art, whatever. You want people to look at it and be like, wow, you are awesome for what you did. Ah. Or even how about godly stuff? I heard a pastor recently, his name was J.D. Greer. He said, even when I repent of my sins, I'm sitting there secretly thinking in my heart of hearts that God is impressed with my repentant attitude. Oh, you know, yeah, I can kind of relate. Or whatever, the feeling of superiority because of your high level of humility, morality, or biblical knowledge, etc., etc., etc. Now, note, disclaimer, whatever. These are not bad things. Okay, these could be blessings from the Lord, good things. It's good to have biblical knowledge. It's good to have good morals. It's good to work at your job effectively and well and with excellence. In fact, we're called to do so, to do all things as unto the Lord. Good things, but as I'll quote from, I don't know who said it, but I've heard it several places, good things become bad things when we make them into God things. Okay, I'll say it again. Good things can become bad things when we make them into God things. We are desperately wicked, and we cannot understand our own hearts if God's word is true, which we believe it is. Verse 13, it gets worse. Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought, thrown in the fire. You're the most powerful man in the world, and now you are in a furious rage. You're not just angry, furious rage. You become irritated when people refuse to recognize you or praise your accomplishment. Now, you may not have a fiery furnace available, but if you did, what would you do with it? What would I do with it? You know, I see this in myself. I've somewhat reluctantly started giving Rachel, my wife, my lesson for youth group to look at beforehand. I know she has a good bead on where the kids are. I'm gonna. What does that point mean? I thought it was a good point. What is this question? And she, by the way, she's respectful. She's very respectful and kind in how she does it. I'm just kind of adding for a dramatic effect. Yeah. She's like, oh no. You know, this question, I don't really understand it. Maybe you could rephrase it. Hey, that question, just don't put it in there. Lay off, girl. Like, that was a good lesson. Thank you for slicing it up. But the point is I get irritated over a Bible lesson. Whoa, I messed up. And often, 100% of the time, she has some really good points. So teens, be thankful that one of your youth leaders reviews the lesson before I actually give it. It's the same heart. I have the same heart. I get irritated. Maybe not a furious rage. I mean, the Holy Spirit is working on me, but still. Oh, but yay, there's a fourth thing. And it gets even worse. Oh, verse, what is it, 15? No, 22. Because the king's order was urgent, the furnace was overheated, the flame of fire killed those men, took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who were these men? They were the mighty men of the army. They were the Navy SEALs. Top dogs, A-team. Dead. Why? A pompous king. That's why. How many of us are willing to put down other people, trash them, so we feel better about ourselves? We play the comparing game. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good purchaser, and look what they did. You know, I'm tempted. This is how sick, twisted, and evil I can be. I look at the purchaser who is purchasing at my company, and my heart of hearts wants her to fail. I didn't think that until I was looking at my own heart, praying, God, what's going on in my heart? He says, this is what's going on in your heart. You need me. Because I want to come in and ride it on my horse and say, I will save the purchasing. Yeah, come on, really? But yeah, that's what goes on in my heart. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit is also right there saying, hey, watch out. You're dangerously close to sin. But that's the battle. I'll echo what Paul says in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, wretched man am I, who will save me from this body of death? You know, Jesus, some of you are like, whew, I dodged that bullet. I'm not really like Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't Jesus say if you even hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered them? So you might have the nice smile, but like Jesus said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You look good, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. We don't like to go here because it like pricks our egos and pops our big head, and it hurts. It's not fun. Yep. But if the decay is not removed, how will you ever feel the depth of the balm of his grace that covers it over? Which is where we'll be heading next. Second main point, experiencing Jesus can change your heart. Nebuchadnezzar rose up and saw four people in the fiery furnace, not the three he put in. They say, who is this fourth person? Well, at the very least, it's an angel. Because even Nebuchadnezzar was like, he sent his angel. And some people would contend that it's actually a pre-incarnate Jesus. In other words, Jesus on earth before the whole O Little Town of Bethlehem swaddled in clothes and manger. I won't go into the long debate regarding that. I would lean towards that direction, that would be Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus with them. Either way, it doesn't make that big of a difference in a sense. So they either saw Jesus in the flames, or they saw an angel who was miraculously rescuing God's people from certain destruction, which is what Jesus does. It's the gospel in picture form. What's the first thing he does? This is the most powerful man in the world who doesn't get up for anyone. People get up for him. What does he do, verse 24? He rises to his feet with haste in astonishment. That's a big deal. This guy does not get up for anyone except his own whims. And he's getting up with the great astonishment. What does it look like to have your heart changed by experiencing Jesus? I would say the most foundational thing is that you're astonished. Question. Does the gospel still astonish you? You know, maybe it did when you got saved. You know, you did the whole walk the aisle, pray the prayer, all that, and you're like super pumped, and you're like the waterworks are coming. Ah, I love Jesus, Jesus loves, and that's good, it's awesome. But then now it's like kind of stale. The gospel is more like a formula in math. It's like, I sin, Jesus died, heaven. Awesome. Faith is in there somewhere. And it kind of becomes sterile, in a sense. In other words, it ceases to astonish us. It becomes black and white. Just kind of like a, that's nice. Or it becomes relegated to just this thing that we talk about when we tell others about Jesus, but we don't really do that because we're too afraid and all that other stuff. And I struggle with that too. And that's what the gospel is. It's like this, almost like a negative connotation, like, oh, I have to tell people about it, and I feel weird. And it becomes like in a little box. That's the gospel over there. It ceases to have present now power. You know, Paul told this church in the area of Galatia, he says, you know, you started by the Spirit. Well, first he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Loving. You started by the Spirit, like God's Spirit meets the gospel. Boom, fireworks, awesome. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Like things you do, it's just all about you going through the motions. Do my playing church. Look at me. What's he trying to say? Like, no, like the Spirit of God mixing with the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus, he rescued us from sin. That gets more and more awesome because we figured out how more and more messed up and sinful we are. So there's more and more that Jesus can apply this balm of grace and love to. That's how you grow as a Christian. Are you astonished? Does your jaw still drop? As the psalmist says, David, in the famous Psalm 23, he says, my cup overflows. Does your cup still overflow? True joy and amazement and wonder and awe. at the mystery, really scandalous mystery of the gospel. The holy God takes notice of you, a rebellious sinner, puts on skin only to have it torn back off, and then risen again from the dead, all because he wanted to show his love for you, so that you could believe in him and have eternal life. It's a mighty awesome thing, friends. But what else? What flows out of this astonished heart? Yeah, I mean, verse, was it 28? It's somewhere, and it's all Daniel 3. 28, the first part there, he directly praises God. Pagan king answers to no one, says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." This does not just happen. This is the result of astonishment at God's salvation. Direct praise of God. The second part of the verse, 28b, he says, "Blessed be God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these guys who defied me, because they would not serve anyone else besides their own God." So there's a sense that there's joy. What's the fruit? What's the result of having an experience of Jesus in your heart? Not just an experience, but a lifelong growing experience of seeing Jesus, seeing the gospel. You're astonished. You praise God. And there's this joy that kind of builds up, that kind of is fighting against your pride and selfishness, that says, "No, I'm actually happy that Jesus is getting more praise than I am." That's what the king Nebuchadnezzar said. Verse 29, he says, maybe misdirected. He says, "If you don't believe in this God, if you speak anything against him, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and burn down your house." Okay. He has some discipleship that he needs to accomplish. But in any case, he says there's no other God who's able to rescue in this way. No other God that can offer you salvation. So remember, think back, what is that significant thing that you want accolades for? Maybe you got the accolades and the recognition and appreciation. That to you is a functional savior. That's not my term, that's a term from another guy named Tullian Tevigen that I've been kind of reading up on, a pastor. What's your functional savior? It's Jesus and this other thing. I can be okay, copacetic, all good in the hood, right? If Jesus and appreciation from other people. Part of the fruit, part of this experiencing Jesus and seeing him and having your eyes fixed on him and being taken aback by him, part of that result, there is none other than God. We talked about a couple weeks ago, Pastor Bill had talked about last week and the prior week, watched the video of that one pastor, the response of the people, "The Lord, he is God." So maybe it's just confessing with your mouth, because you know in your heart of hearts that you're still selfish and all this stuff, but you also know that Jesus is enough. And say, sometimes I just declare with my mouth, I said, "Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a mess, but you are God." I will confess it with my mouth. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Master. And lastly, verse 30, he promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar did. So another fruit of this, another result, is that you bless God's people. We're called in the New Testament to do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. That's a mandate for all of us. To take care of each other like family, to bless God's people. That's part of the result. What does it come back to? Seeing Jesus and being astonished by it afresh. And I am 10th grade, Saturday morning, I think. I remember being in my bed. I just read the book of Romans and had no clue what I read. I was like, "I think this is good, but wow, this is a lot." It's still a lot. I got done reading it, and I said, "But there's one thing I noticed. This guy who wrote it, I knew his name was Paul. That's all I knew about him. He seems to be kind of obsessed with God's glory." And all I did was pray and ask God, "Whatever you did to him, do it to me." And the cool thing is God actually answered, to my own surprise. Not perfect. Not trying to put that out there. Far from perfect. but to have my jaw drop at the glory of God. The gospel is miraculous, astonishing. It's not contrived. It's because through the Holy Spirit, it says, okay, I'll shine the light on Jesus and see him more crisper and clearer and brighter. It's not rocket science. I simply asked, and he said, okay. Why would God not answer that? So I dare you, or implore you, or whatever the right word is. Just ask. Holy Spirit, please make me obsessed with God, you, Jesus. It's not like this is out of reach. It's not like this is something just for pastors. It's for you. Some of you know my background. I have this weird obsession with Scotland and anything Scottish. I'm a third-generation American on my mom's side, so that side of the family is from Scotland. And so I love bagpipes. Every time I read this, I'm like, bagpipes, yay! Like, I know they're not like Highlander bagpipes in the real whatever, but I could dream a little bit, whatever. And so I have a song. You know me. I like to have songs to illustrate points. And so instead of at the sound of the instruments and the bagpipes, you look for recognition from yourself, or for yourself, from others. Instead of continuing to erect statues to yourself and asking that everyone at the sound of the music worship me, let's at the sound of the bagpipes and all those worship the Lord for all that he has done. So take a listen to it. It's a band called Wren Collective. They're not from Scotland. They're from Ireland. But I will forgive them for that. But take a listen, and then I'll come up and pray for you. for you. Master, the God of Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I ask that you give all of us folks here the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of yourself, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is this immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe, according to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I bow my knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant all of us here today to be strengthened with power through your spirit in our inner being, so that Messiah may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we all being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we all may be filled with the fullness of yourself. Now to you, my King and my gracious Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than I could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Messiah Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Would you take out your response cards, and how are you responding to the Lord this morning? The first point there, I would like to talk to someone about following Jesus. I love that passage where Nebuchadnezzar comes face to face with Jesus, and his life is absolutely changed at that point. To be someone that is astonished, not just sitting there saying, yep, I go to church, and yep, I kind of do that religious thing, but I'm astonished with who Jesus is. Have you been to that point in your life where you are astonished, you know who Jesus is, and he has changed your life? Maybe not to the point where you want to rip somebody from limb to limb that doesn't believe in Jesus. That's not really what we're trying to go for there, but you have that same heart. And hopefully you get that. But if you've not come to that point, maybe you need to talk to someone about that. And we'd love to be able to share more of who Jesus is and why you should follow him. Or maybe as the second one, you say, pray for me as I struggle with self-centeredness. I think it's self-explanatory. Or point number three, please pray that I would once again be astonished by Jesus. Maybe you've grown a bit cold and busy, and you're not as astonished with Jesus as you used to be. Maybe you'd mark number three. Give us the opportunity to pray for you. If this is your first time here, would you take the time right now and fill out the back? Let us know who you are and how we can contact you through email or through writing. We won't give you a phone call or intrude in that kind of a way, but we do want to be able to follow up with you in the way that we can, and care for you in the way that we can as well. So you could fill that out and place that in the offering plate as that comes by. And then let us know, each of you, let us know how we can pray for you on the front there so that we can continue to grow together toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask the ushers if they would make their way to the front. Never in my wildest imaginations did I think that I would hear the first comment about winter camp being poker. My, we've come a long way. I'm just glad it was Skittles. God is good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your many, many blessings. Thank you for the abundance of ways we can have fun and joke around. But Lord, thank you that above all of that trumps the astonishment that we can have through Jesus Christ our Lord, who saved us, the wretch that we are, the self-centered people that we are. Lord, you saved us, and Lord, help us to never get over that. Thank you for this opportunity to give to you and put you first in our finances. Pray that you'd use this so that your name will be glorified and we could further your name throughout this community and world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.